Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, good morning, good morning. Good morning, everybody in the live stream as well. You know it's spring break because you can feel it. It's in the air, right? Spring break is coming. My own family wouldn't even come to church today, you know, trying to get them to come. They're live streaming all the way from North Carolina. So hello, gang. Hope you guys are having a good time. Anyway, how you guys doing? Everyone doing good? Good. Hey, this morning I wanted to take a quick time out and just pray for colds and flus and pollen and all of that stuff, because it seems like a lot of us are being impacted by that. Amen? Is anybody else going through it? Okay, cool. Let's pray together for that. Father, I thank you that you are a God of healing. Jesus, you, oh boy, you loved healing. And so, Lord, we ask for that this morning, for everybody who's sick, everybody who's fighting a cold, whether it be on the live stream or here. God, anybody who's going through just bad allergies and all this kind of stuff. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us, Lord? Send a nice breeze to blow it all out of here and heal us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Well, this morning, before we kind of get into this, I kind of outline the next few weeks. Today, we're going to wrap up this series on 1 John. I really am excited to close this out and round it out today. We're going to kind of finish off what we were talking about last week about how you can not lose your salvation. And I'm going to look at a few scriptures that seem to say you can. So it'll be fun this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about communion. We got Palm Sunday coming up. It's hard to believe we are in spring and we are already at Easter and all of that. Like, it really is. I think this construction project out here, the remodel, has kind of made time just fly by. And then we have Easter, okay? So here's where I need your help. Invite some people for Easter. This is that time of the year where it's the fruit is low-hanging, if you will, okay? So invite people to come hang out with us. We are going to be talking about and answering the question, who do you say I am? This morning, how many of y'all enjoyed that new song? Boy, I just love that new song this morning. The band did a great job. And in that song, that's the whole point of the song, is who do you say I am? And so we're going to look at that together on April Fool's Day. So it's going to be great. It's going to be good. All right, so this morning, I wanted to end this series by once again kind of ending where we began. Okay, John, who is sitting up, I don't know why I imagine him sitting up in a two-story, just little room, you know, and he's writing his final words sort of to his church. He's seen 50-plus years of the church. He's watched this thing grow and change, and he's seen how it went from one group and then another group kind of joined, and it's been an exciting time. And John is writing, and he's wanting to convey most of all this one important point, and that is that Jesus loves me. And I hope that is what we all pull from this series, is that Jesus absolutely loves me. And that is the name of today's message. Now, John has been writing about five different things. And he's wanting to convey this to those that are to the new to the faith. And he says, look, there's nothing that would make us more happy than if you would join the fellowship. Boy, being a part of this union, not just with each other, but with God, being joined in a fellowship or a family with him. I don't know about you, but I know I repeat this at the beginning of every one of these, and I still just sit there and think how incredible that God wanted me to be a part of his family, that he wanted me to be one of his children. And so John says, look, that thought brings great joy to us. It's overwhelming, in fact. And just in case you're new and in case you're coming in and you may think, yeah, but God can't love me because look at the sin in my life. John affirms this by saying, look, God has taken care of sin once and for all. He's taken care of this issue, and in fact, you have overcome, and he spends time talking about how we've overcome. Those of us that are born into this thing are born overcomers. It's how it works. And then he spends time talking about the salvation that you have. Look, there's going to be some that are going to come into the church, and they're going to try to tell you that you can lose it, that you can mess it up, that it's something that's not eternally secure. And he's saying, look, your salvation is eternal. It's from eternity, and it persists through eternity. It will never, ever fail you. What you have, you will keep. You cannot lose it. Now, he spends time talking about how God is faithful, and I think that's a good reminder for all of us, right? We often think that our salvation is based upon our faithfulness to God, when actually it is his faithfulness towards us. Now, this morning, before we kind of get into this, I want to present to you a thought, and that is that every single one of us at some point in time are going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision to either trust God when he says that he will never leave you or forsake you, or you will stay in some kind of doubt in that. But that's a decision that you have to make, that all of us have to come into agreement on, is that God will never leave us or forsake us. Now, to demonstrate that, we looked at this last week. The scripture says that God has sealed us with the Spirit. And that word sealed means, this is this promise that God has made to us, that he demonstrates in the sealing of the Spirit, seals us in his Spirit, demonstrates that he's authenticated us. You don't qualify yourself. God's qualified us, and he demonstrates that in the promise of a seal that says that he's authenticated you, and it also means that you have been securely hidden away in Christ. Boy, if there's ever a day that you feel vulnerable, there's ever a day that you feel, just remind yourself, no, wait a minute, I've been sealed with the Spirit. I am securely hidden away in him. The enemy can't touch you. He can't find you. It's a good day, and this is a promise of God. Now, we often, typically in culture, in church culture, we will hear the thing that disqualifies you is sin. So if we see somebody who seemingly is living a life that doesn't look like ours, or we see somebody who's living a life that we would seem, this person is living some kind of sinful life, we start making assumptions about them that maybe they've backslidden, maybe they've lost this thing called salvation. If not anything, they've at least broke fellowship with God. Well, John would disagree. He would say in 1 John 3:9 that no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. He's born of God. So John is contrasting these different groups. He's contrasting different people, and he's demonstrating that these that have come in and they're trying to celebrate every type of religion. You understand, in this time, people had every type of religion in their home, and they kind of just celebrated all of it, thinking maybe one of these things will work out. And so John's contrasting, saying, no, once you are born again, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, once you've been born again, you're born into something imperishable, something brand new, and it can never, ever die. It's eternal. It is eternal. So this morning, as we look at this, I want to encourage you to remember one thing. Now, this is a material that is absolutely incredible from thousands of years ago. And really, from where we're sitting today, if I wanted to make this message about anything, I could take the Bible and make it tell you that Skittles should be used for communion. Like, I guarantee you, I could find a way to sell the point that Skittles are actually very more spiritual. I don't know. My point is that we can make Scripture turn into anything. But when you're reading, when we're looking at this, and when you begin asking the questions, are there scriptures that seem to say you can lose your salvation? When you begin running into that, remember, don't just look at a couple of handpicked scriptures. Look at the general scope of Scripture and what it says to us. Where we have a God that does not punish as he deserves, where he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, where he says, I'll seat you with me in the heavenly places. All of those verses, look at the big picture, and then you can try to answer some of the questions that seem to come from a few of these scriptures. But you remember, he's writing little children, right? So I thought I would do something this morning. I'd do a little blast from the past here. He's writing his little children, and there was a song that I loved to sing to little children all the time when I was doing chapels. Now, maybe you've heard this song. Can you hear it? Is it on there? Not for you to sing along, but it goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is. Come on, the muscles. Where's the muscles? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Big rockin'. For the Bible tells me so. You remember when it was that simple? You remember when it was this simple, right? Remember that blast from the past? Remember when it was that simple? And that is what John was conveying to his children, is don't let it get too complicated. Listen, Jesus loves me. This is the point of it all. This is the point of all that he is writing. Remember the simplicity of the gospel. So as a exercise this morning, I want to contrast these words that John has shared, that God loves us, that he loves us completely, versus some of the verses that seem to say something contrary. Now, I want to start with a verse that I used to use all the time, okay? So I was, you may not believe this, but I was very, very legalistic at one point in time, and this was my favorite verse, okay? Because anybody who I found on the street or anybody that I found somewhere who said that they were a Christian, but then they were going to go out and do what they wanted to do, or they were going to go to the club, or they were going to do whatever, oh, this verse was perfect for them, okay? You ready? Listen to the judgmentalness that comes through this. All right, Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Whew, boy, that sounds really bad, okay? And so I would go on the street and I would share this with people and I would say, listen, if you deliberately keep on sinning, well, here's the problem is that we're not talking about sins really in this entire part of Hebrews 10. All right, now let's break this down for a moment. We know, for example, that we're not talking to believers. Why? Well, because John's already said in 1 John 3:9 that believers don't sin. So if we deliberately keep on sinning, well, then that doesn't make any sense. So we're not talking to believers. We're talking to those who did not believe. Now, as an interesting point, okay, now sometimes when reading scripture, we all know there's different versions of the Bible, okay, or different translations, if you will. Now, I want to demonstrate to you why it's important to kind of look at the original language or to look at multiple versions, at least, to kind of get an understanding of what's being said. For example, I took this verse from the NIV this morning, and the NIV seems to promote the idea of progressive sanctification throughout it. And so you have this place where they're saying that this entire section, if you will, they call it a call to persevere in faith. Okay, that's what the name of this entire section in the scriptures is subtitled. All right, a call to persevere in faith. All right, what does that make you think of? It makes me think of things that I need to do to make sure I don't lose my salvation. I need to persevere in the faith. All right, well, when you look at the New American Standard, for example, they call it Christ or judgment, okay? A very different idea. Now remember, who is this being written to? Let's answer these questions. Who are we talking to? Hebrews, right? So we're talking to the Jewish converts, which were predominantly the converts in the very beginning, where the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey a very different message to them. Now, in 21st century America, me using it on the street to other Christians doesn't make any sense. What makes sense is that he's talking to these new converts saying, listen, some of you guys are still taking sacrifices and you're still trying to go to a temple and you're still trying to offer up sacrifices for sin. And the writer of Hebrews spends incredible time in chapter 10, which is it's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It talks about Jesus stepping out of heaven for you and me. It talks about how he says that you didn't want sacrifices of animals and all of this stuff, but instead you gave me a body. You prepared a body that I could go lay down my life for the ones that I love, that he could demonstrate love to all of us. It's a beautiful portion of scripture where the prophetic is being answered and the writer of Hebrews is demonstrating, look at how Jesus is the Messiah. Look at how he did all of these things. And then he gets to this part where he says, listen, if you're looking for any other sacrifice for sins, there isn't one, okay? It's either Christ or judgment. It's either you find it in him or there is nothing else. There's no more sacrifice for sins needed. Once and for all, he sanctified us, right? And so he's saying, listen, it's not a call to persevere in faith. It's not a call for you to go do anything. It's a call instead to receive Jesus and not stay in unbelief. Don't stay in this place of unbelief. Don't you remember what Ezekiel said? The prophecy of Ezekiel was this, that you would be given a new heart and a new spirit would be placed within you, one that beats in concert with God, like step after step with him. That's what you were given. So if that is what we have been given, and if we've been cleansed of all sin, if we've been cleansed of this and given this new heart, this new spirit, then what then would we be talking about here? So this is obviously referencing those who have not believed. Hebrews 10, 26 to 27, Christ or judgment. Hebrews 10, 18 says that where sin is forgiven, there is no offering for sins made. So all has been done by him. And he's presented that to us. And so it is either in him that we find life or we find nothing. So that's Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. Next, let's go on to another verse that seems to say that our eternal life can be blotted out. How many of you have ever been told that God is going to strike your name out of the book? That there is a way that He can do that? I know I've been presented that option. Someone's come to me and said to me before, Javen, doesn't it say in Scripture that God will blot your name out, that He'll strike your name out of the book of life? Well, we're going to take a look at that in a minute. But for Him to blot your name out of the book of life, we have to remember that He would have to be unfaithful. Because He doesn't base it off of our faithfulness, right? But He bases it off of His faithfulness. So let's take a look at the scripture in question. It comes from Revelation 22, verse 19. And before we read this, the part that comes right before this is an awesome moment where the Spirit and the bride say together, come. Come be with us. Now, this word come means to accompany. It means to join in, to partake, to come in and enter in, to receive this incredible life. So the Spirit and the bride are saying, come receive this incredible life. And then we read this, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. All right, it certainly sounds like there are angels that are just waiting around, ready to strike your name right out of the book, right? But here's the problem. Now, this is the King James Version that I read this to you, and I know there are some that believe the King James cannot have any problems in it at all. But listen, bear with me, okay? There is some understanding here in the translation towards the end of Revelation. Now, there's a whole story involved in this of why this happens, but I just want to cut to the point. The word that the King James Version uses for book of life actually is, the word book there is actually in the original manuscripts, the word for tree. Very big difference. Tree of life and book of life. So really the way this should read, and if by the way, if you read it in any other version of the Bible, it says tree of life. So this verse is saying, come, accompany, come be a part. And if you add any of your own works to this, if you add anything else to this, if you try to add in, once again, your self-sufficient thinking, if you try to add in your own religious thought, if you try to do anything else, you'll have no part in the tree of life. You'll have no part in what you just are supposed to walk up and enjoy and be a part of, is what he's saying here. So there's an odd translation issue here, but it makes a very big difference. Now, let me demonstrate to you how I can know this is for sure. Okay, so John wrote, right, Revelation. So he received this incredible revelation from the Spirit, from God. And so he writes in the very beginning of Revelation that God will not blot your name out of the book of life. So for John to then later change his mind, either he's lost his mind or either Jesus changed his mind, or is it just possible that this word was tree of life? And in the beginning, where we're going to read in a moment, he uses the words book of life. So let's take a look at what this picture looks like. 1 John 5, 4 through 5 says this. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, now listen to Revelation 3, 5. He who overcomes, now we just talked about that, that's those of us that believe, will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Instead, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So either John forgot what he already wrote down, or this is the clearer picture. Is that once your name has been written in the book of life, once you have believed, the Bible says that you overcome, and then you are clothed in Christ. You're clothed in white garments. You have been prepared as the bride. It's an incredible picture that we get. And he says, I will never erase your name out of the book of life. However, if you try to add once more your works into this salvation, if you try to add something of your own back into it, don't you see how you will miss it? You'll have no part in this tree of life. So God does not promise to erase your name out of the book. In fact, he promises he will never erase your name out of the book. If you have believed, look, you are saved and you are saved eternally. He will never strike your name. That is a promise of God. But he does promise to strike out something else. He does promise to blot something else out, and it comes from Isaiah. Now, as Isaiah says it this way, he says, look, though my sins were like scarlet, they're going to be made white as snow. This beautiful picture that what was always before me will be erased and cleared out. Isaiah 43, 25 says this, I, this is God speaking, and he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. Oh, there's the promise of God to strike out something or blot something out. It's not you, it's not your name, it's your sin. He promises to remember your sins no more. The very thing that we often use to say that got you disqualified in the first place. He says, no, I'm going to never even remember them. Well, look how Peter challenges his Jewish brothers in Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, won't you quit running? Won't you stop running from God? This perception that we often have of him, that he is up there angry and disappointed and all of that. John is saying, no, don't. Peter's saying, don't run from God. Repent and receive refreshing life from him instead. That is the kind of father that you have in heaven. He's not angry up there. No, he comes to give you life and life and strong abundance and super abundant life. Come get this eternal life. Look at what John says in 1 John 2:1-2. You'll remember these words from back in the beginning. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also those of the whole world. Won't you change your mind? Boy, won't you repent? He didn't just think of a select group. No, he took care of this issue for everyone once and for all, and he offers this life to you in return. He says, come and receive abundant life. All right, so what if you deny Jesus then? What if you just straight up say, okay, what if I have just decided I'm done with this relationship and I am now going to deny him? All right, let's talk about this one. Matthew 10:26-33 is where this comes from. Now remember, Jesus is, he's warning his 12. He's telling his 12, he's saying, listen, you guys are gonna go out there and you're gonna begin sharing this gospel, you're gonna be sharing this, and the world is gonna hate you. The world is not gonna understand you, right? You are walking in the light. They don't understand the light, right? So they're gonna hate you, they're gonna persecute you, but don't worry about it. Do not fear. He's conveying to them not to fear in a moment that could have been something very fearful for them. Therefore, do not fear them. There's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the rooftops. Do not fear those who will kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now stop there for just a second. So what he's saying to them is, listen, because you walk in the light, these that try to trick you, these that try to put traps, the enemy's trying to ruin all of this stuff, look, you see it. You will see it. And he goes, look, just speak what you hear the Father saying to you, what you hear the Spirit saying to you. You speak it back and you share this gospel of incredible truth. Now he's saying, don't fear these guys. Don't be afraid of those who will persecute you. Instead, if there's anyone you should be afraid of, it would be your Father in heaven who has the ability to actually destroy you. But then he conveys to them that that's not what your Father's like. Look at what he says. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't fear. You're more valuable than sparrows. Oh, you're worth more than that. If God cares about a bird dying, like he knows when it hits the ground. Y'all, I don't know how many birds hit the ground in a day. Like, I don't have a number on that. But if God's aware of that, he's saying, look, you're worth far more than sparrows. Do not fear is the point in this. And now we get to the part that people often use to incite fear. All right, let's take a look. Therefore, everyone who confesses, that means to say the same thing as, me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Boy, it sounds scary, but he's saying, do not fear. Believe it or not, that was actually encouraging words that God was giving us. He's saying, look, if you receive this, if you confess and acknowledge me, I acknowledge you before God. So the one that I just said that you might want to be afraid of, I'm telling you, you don't have to be. I confess you before my Father in heaven, and he loves you like his own, is what Jesus is saying. Now, don't you remember what 1 Corinthians 12:3 says? It says that nobody professes the Father. Nobody professes or confesses Jesus without the Spirit's doing it, right? Without him conveying that to you originally so that you can say it. So nobody confesses Jesus without the Spirit. Therefore, Jesus is not talking about his disciples, but he's talking about those who are not receiving his life. There is no fear in perfect love. Don't you remember, I will never leave you or forsake you, ever. Now, the Spirit won't leave you or forsake you, ever. But can you? Can you go to a place where suddenly you are no longer receiving the benefit of your salvation? Can you otherwise be deceived? I absolutely believe that. The Bible says that many will be deceived. It says that many, their love will grow cold. And we're going to talk about that towards the end of this message of what it looks like to actually kind of try to walk away from God and what that looks like. But in this moment where we talk about denial, it's important for us to remember you cannot be anything but a believer if you are confessing Jesus and saying he is Lord. The moment that happens, Scripture's already told us that you are transferred from death into life. You're transformed into a new creation. You're given new life that's imperishable, right? We've been looking at this over and over again. You're born of a new seed. You can't be unborn again. So the moment that this happens, something has changed in us, and he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Now, if you need an example of this, you need an example that, yes, you can be deceived without losing your salvation. If you need a picture of that, there is no clearer picture than when Jesus goes to the cross. All right, so you have this moment where Jesus is telling all of his disciples, he's going, listen, I'm going to go die. It's the end of the journey. Like, he's cutting right to it. He's not alluding to things anymore. He straight up just says, I'm going to be crucified. Like, this is going to happen. And all of them stand up and say, no, 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 no. Now, Peter was the most vocal of all of them, but Scripture says they all agreed, no, we will not leave you, Jesus. We will not forsake you. And then the Scripture, of course, is also clear. It was prophesied about, right? That when Jesus was struck, what would happen? All of the sheep would scatter. Everybody would go their own way. So yeah, John may have been at the foot of the cross, but there was a moment when even John stepped away and abandoned, right? There was this moment where everyone scattered in fear. All right, and if that wasn't bad enough, you remember Peter. What did Peter do? Well, three different times he denied Jesus. Not only the first time he denies him, he kind of denies him, just kind of, he's a little irritated about it. The second time, he full-on denies him, and now he's getting irate about it. The third time, he's swearing, okay? He's a straight-up cursing, saying, I don't know this Jesus. Leave me alone. He straight-up denied Jesus three times. Now, when Jesus is risen again, and he's walking down the beach, does he go up to Peter when he sees him and goes, there's that Peter, I got a word for him. You know, and he comes walking over to him saying, hey, buddy, remember how I said, if you deny me, I'll deny you? Well, guess what you just did, you know? That's not what Jesus did at all. No, and in fact, Peter didn't even sense that coming because he jumps off the boat to go right to Jesus. Right? So yeah, although Peter denied him, the moment he came face to face with his love, he was humbled and he was brought right back to the place where Peter lived, right? In love with Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? But he goes to him and he goes, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. See, here's the thing, is that Jesus knew the most important thing for Peter was not that Peter would apologize and, hey, I'm sorry for denying you and all. No, 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 no. Let's just get right down to it. Do you love me and will you receive my love? He pulls Peter right back out of this place where Peter was living. See, Peter was a vine that had gone deep into the vine, had gone deep into the shade because he was living in a place of denial. And what did God do but lifted Peter up into the sunlight and said, no, 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 let's get you back where you belong, where you can bear fruit of righteousness for me. Isn't it incredible what God does? That even when we deny him, he does not deny us. He loves us. See, here's the deal. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said this in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It's a trustworthy statement. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, Paul is saying, look, keep reminding the saints this stuff all the time. Do you know why we do that here? We remind ourselves all the time of our identity in Christ and all these kinds of things. Because for some reason, Paul even thought it's very, very important to constantly remind the saints of these things about themselves. Why? Because this world constantly wants to pull us back down to their level. But we don't live here. I'm not going to be deceived into thinking I do. But everlasting life is what is being offered. And so this is the beautiful picture that we have, is that Paul is saying, look, the moment that you think that you're denying him or you're saying something, that you're disqualifying yourself, Paul is saying, look, I got great news for you. Even if you were to do something so silly, he will never deny himself. And the moment that you died, you were joined with him in new life. So look, you may be denying something in the flesh or whatever you want to say, but he's saying God will never deny himself. We may be faithless, but he remains faithful. Boy, that is the solid foundation you and I have that we're standing on, where our salvation is so secure, because he will never be unfaithful to you. He is strong in our weakness. And if you deny him or you say these words, you had to first acknowledge him, and you were transferred and you were changed. So repent, change your mind. How about this? Peter said it this way, and this will be my fourth and last one this morning. Peter says it this way. He says, look, don't lose your secure salvation, the secureness of your steadfastness, of what you have. Don't lose this. And many will take Peter's words and they'll say, well, is he suggesting then that you can lose your salvation? This salvation that is secure, can you lose it? Let's take a look at this together again. 2 Peter 3:15-18. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some of these things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. All right, let me stop there for a second. I love this. Peter's like, man, Paul says a lot of really good stuff, but it's confusing sometimes. I think it's awesome because this was so radical to them. This was such a departure from all that they knew, okay? That's why today, even today, some have a hard time with this message even today, because it takes the Spirit's revelation to really, really understand it. It's so different. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, the NIV says secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This word steadfastness, Paul worded it this way. He goes, look, some of your lives, some of your faith, some of it looks like a shipwreck, he said. Some of it has absolutely looked like it has hit rock bottom. Man, maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had moments in your walk with God where you're like, boy, this thing is a shipwreck. Like, it is a mess. my steadfastness, my stability here is not as firm as it should be. Now, Peter's talking about this. Really, the word steadfastness means to be stable. It means a stability in your life. How many of you have met somebody who you can tell they're going through it, and what they believe about God even changes from one week to the next? Like, one minute, oh yeah, God's going to heal me. The next minute, I don't even know where God is. You know, I mean, it's all over the place. The steadfastness has been messed with here. But in Christ, we find what we are living for. Here's the thing. Let me give you a picture of what this loss of steadfastness looks like. In the story of the prodigal son, it's one of the most incredible stories because you can just use it for everything. In the story of the prodigal son, what do we have? We have a son. And this son never loses his title as son. He never loses the blood that runs through his veins. He's always going to be a son. But he goes off, and what does he do? He lives his own way. He tells the father, yeah, I know you've got all this figured out, and you've worked so hard, and you've prepared, and I can just enjoy, I can just reap the benefits of your efforts. And what does he do instead? But he says, no, that sounds great and all, but I'm going to go out into the world. Now, did he enjoy the father's benefits and blessings and love when he was out eating pig slop? No, not at all. His experience was not that of a son. It was that of a stranger. It was that of a foreigner. But when he came home, what did he find out? He was a son the whole time, and here he is coming home thinking, I just want to be one of the hands, one of the people that help around here. But the father says, no, welcome back. Doesn't even hear his cry for forgiveness, and father, hold on, let me apologize. No time for that. You're a son. You are a son. So he may have lost his steadfastness, but he did not lose his salvation, if you will. He may have lost the receiving of the blessings of the father. He may not be experiencing that out in the farm, but he was still a son. So here's the thing, is that we are branches that are intended for sunlight, but there are times in our lives, if we decide for whatever reason to be deceived, if we follow the lies of the enemy and we end up out some crazy place, you haven't lost your salvation. You are just not experiencing all that God has for you. You're not experiencing the peace that passes understanding. and the life that he's given you. Your conscience, if you will, convicts you or condemns you, and we're supposed to have consciences that are clear, right? My daughter gave me a perfect example this week. I won't tell you which one because she might be watching, but I walked into the room this week, into my living room, and all of a sudden she looks up at me, and I'm smiling, and I'm excited to see her, you know? And she looks up and she goes, "Daddy, I'm allowed to be on my iPod." Okay, cool. I wasn't asking, right? Her conscience gave her up. She knew she wasn't supposed to be on her iPod, you know? "Daddy, I can be on my iPod." Just kind of came out, right? And this is what happens to us, is that what happens when we decide that the prodigal life looks so much better than the life that we have in him is our conscience does this to us, right? It makes us aware of sin when that's not the point. You aren't made to be aware of sin. You're made to be aware of God. She should have been recognizing her loving father that came into the room, and instead in this moment she was recognizing some error of hers. "That was not what I wanted at all." Look, you are a son or a daughter of God, but if you are so deceived as to say that you can deny him or that you don't want any part in him, then you have lost sight of what God is really like. You'll forget. You'll be more aware of your flesh's condition than on what he has prepared and done for you. You will feel shame. You'll feel condemnation. You'll experience fear. You'll experience all of the things that he gives you the opposite of. He says, "In me, you won't experience any of those things." You'll experience acceptance. You'll experience qualification, freedom, victory, love. All of these kinds of words are found in him. You'll be immature in your walk. You won't understand. You'll reflect an earthen vessel to the world instead of the tree of life. But listen, there is this thing that we can't lose track of, and that is the moment we believe, we are transformed from the inside out. Look, I know people in my life that absolutely knew Jesus. I know they walked with him, and I know they believed. There's too many stories to account for. But right now, I'm watching as they go out into the world, and they're living some kind of life that they think has some value to it, but they're suffering. And they come to me saying they're not enjoying life and they're not enjoying this and I don't know where God is and I don't know. And I'm just thinking to myself, boy, if you just come home, you'd realize you are still a son. God's not going to turn you away. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you can come back into enjoying all of the things that Peter, this is how Peter says it. Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Listen, believers, that's for you and me. Boy, there is no life greater than growing in the knowledge of his grace and his life for me. That is what you and I will enjoy throughout all of eternity. Listen to this last verse as we close from 1 John 3, 19 through 24. "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Jesus loves me. This is your and I's confidence. It's not that we love him, it's that he loves me. Our confidence is not in us. Oh, thank God. He holds on to you, and he makes you steadfast to enjoy his presence and enjoy all that he has for you. This is what John saw. John saw into this, and he saw this love that was unlike anything other. John saw a love that said, "I want you to come and be a part of this family. I want you to come join in and accompany, if you will. Come enter into this rest that God has given us." Now, I love John's final words, and I want to end with his final words. He says, after all these wonderful things, he has this one sentence where he just says, "And oh, by the way, stay away from idols." It's a weird way to end your book, you know? I think you'd say, "See you later," or something, you know? But, "Oh, by the way, stay away from idols." I know I could make that a lot about a lot of things. And I could sit here and suggest to you that the Super Bowl and football and your cell phones and all of those things are idols and all that. I don't care to really talk about that. Really, what I like to look at when I see John's words and stay away from idols, you know what that's a great reminder for me? It's a great reminder for me that these people that lived during this time lived in a very different place. Look, this was a cultural thing. These people had idols set up in their homes as well as other gods that they were worshiping as well. So it's a good reminder to me that look, everything in Scripture is good for us and it's profitable for teaching and all of that. But we got to remember that the people that we were dealing with, they had different problems and different struggles. So what are ours? What are the things that we're wrestling with? What are the things that they would look at us and go, oh yeah, you make fun of us, but look at you guys, you know? Like, what are the things they would look at us? I don't know, but I can tell you this. It really is as simple as Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. When we're weak, he's strong. He does it all. That song really contains the message that Jesus wanted to convey to you and me. Would you stand with me this morning? Look, I don't know if I was able to convince you that you can't lose your salvation. Maybe somebody here is still saying, no, absolutely, I can lose it. But look, here's what I would suggest. Is if that's you, boy, would you just go pull up every single scripture that says you can lose your salvation and look at it in context, and you will discover that there really aren't any scriptures that say that. You can read into scriptures and find what you want. But if you look at the grand scope of scripture, you will find a God that does not punish as we deserve, but instead loved us from eternity, writes our names into a book of life from eternity that he says, I'm never going to scratch your name out. And he wants you to accompany him. He says, the bride and the spirit say to us, come, come, enter into the celebration. Father, we love you so much this morning. Oh Lord, your love for us is incredible, that you really did do it all. That even if we were to be deceived, your spirit constantly calls us home. And Lord, right now I pray for all of those in this room, that all the people that we know, Lord, our family members, our friends, our loved ones, maybe many of which are deceived or not believing in you right now or not walking with you, however we want to say it. God, I pray that you would go to them, call them out of the pig slop and call them home. Bring them home, Jesus. Bring them home. I think of my family members. I think of my loved ones, Lord, as they do theirs. Bring them home. In Jesus' name.